And where he came to a crisis point in his life or in his ministry, and the question was raised, to whom shall we go? And I'm going to share that with you this morning if we get this thing going, right? How's that? There we go. To whom shall we go? Let's look at this. Let's look at the setting. Jesus had chosen the 12 apostles and sent them throughout the land. And they'd reported back to him. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. Jesus withdrew in a boat with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to a deserted place. And the multitudes learned where he had gone, and they followed. 5,000 people were gathered and began to be hungry. Jesus had compassion on them and with 5 loaves and 2 fishes miraculously fed them. He sends the disciples away in a boat and after going away to pray, follows them walking on the water. And they arrived in Gennesaret and the multitudes followed in boats and many in the surrounding area gathered. In John 6:25 it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the signs, but because ye ate the loaves and were filled." This sets up his discourse. This begins one of his longest discourses. I think it is the longest discourse in the New Testament. The problem was that he had fed them. He had done all these wonderful things for them. He had cared about them. And then they followed him and he says to them, he says, "You're just here for the food. You're just here for the grub, the eats. What do you like? How you feel? What makes you feel good?" That's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? Some people have the idea that Jesus never said anything controversial. He never raised any problems. He was always a nice guy, sweet, kind, gentle. But here he says, "You people aren't following me because you're following me because of you want grub. You're rice Christians." That set the problem. That created a situation. "You're not here for the right reason," he says. And you know, that's an important issue. We need to be where we are for the right reason. Not because we feel good. Not because we like everything. But because we are being fed with something that changes us and creates within us something that is strong and good. He says, "Work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides into eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, has sealed." Work for the, not for the food that perishes. Our goal isn't to just get something that keeps our bellies full. We have something more important. And Jesus was trying to put a lesson over to them. He's trying to get them transferred from the level which we most commonly get involved in the church or get involved in Christianity, that we're getting something. These people are nice. They're giving. They're giving us a handout. They're saying nice things. We're pleased. We're happy. We're having a good time. We have lots of activities. And churches are, to a great extent, driven and motivated and focused on the activities. And we have lots of them over the years. You know, we have birthday parties and we have things for when people have babies, showers, weddings. We have great times, feeds. I've got loads of pictures. And that's fine. People should come and have fun together. But there's a lesson that's more important. We need to be here, and we need to be serving God for a higher reason, to grow spiritually. They said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. It's the spiritual level we need to achieve. They said therefore unto him, what then do you for a sign that we may see and believe you that you may do the work? They missed the whole thing. He's trying to tell them to get on a spiritual level, and they want some kind of sign that's going to show them what they, you know, which direction they should go, and what kind of a sign. What was the sign given? Well, they had some miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Give us another sign. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're still focused on their stomachs. You know, it's hard to not keep focused on that, unfortunately. But there is a level that we need to get to that's not the physical. It's not feel-good religion. A lot of times religion is founded on feel-good. What makes me feel good? And whatever religion makes me feel the best, that's where I'll go. And they said, well, there was miracles done by Moses, and he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So, do us a sign. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. He's bringing them back. A lot of people, this is the way they do. You try to get them to the level of what they need to focus on, and they turn right around and focus right back on the same old thing. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus tried to get her to think about the water of life. And she would write back, well, what about in Jerusalem? Where should we worship? And so she missed the whole thing. And he had to bring her around again. And that's what he did here. Same problem. It's a tendency of human nature that we are focused on the things that feel good, and we don't get the things that are right, which sometimes don't feel good. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life unto the world. The bread that gives life, not the bread that merely feeds people's bodies. They said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. That's quite a mouthful. That's difficult to get wrap your brain around, because we're so used to living in the flesh. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now there's a little, he does a lot more discussion in between here. But I'm jumping a little forward now to the kind of where he begins to wind this thing down and bring them down to what really is the kernel of things. He's trying to draw them away from the physical down to the real concepts that change forever rather than the physical. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What? you want me to? Chew on somebody's arm? What do you mean? This grosses them out. They can't understand. They can't comprehend. They're still down here on the physical. They've not got the message of the spiritual. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Drink your blood? This would really gross out at you. You know, it's stuff like this. But to drink somebody's blood? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, some people think he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. I don't really think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual concept of spiritually partaking of Christ. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so that he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall live forever. Remember, he told the woman at the well the same thing. I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And we have that song. What? Never thirst again? Yes, never thirst again. Here he's saying the same thing about my body is better than the manna that Moses gave. They died. He that eats this bread shall live forever. They didn't have a clue. What in the world is he talking about? These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many of these, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? There's several times in Jesus' ministry when he said hard sayings. You recall the time that he told them that when they divorced and remarried, if it was for any other reason than the fornication, well, then they committed adultery. And they didn't like that. And they said, well, it's better for a man not to get married. So Jesus didn't always say everything that people like to hear. Today, people have this concept, make the religion to fit me. You know, if I like it, if it pleases my rationale. But that isn't the way we need to understand the Scripture. We need to recognize that we are there to please God. We are there to worship Him. We are there because He cares about us and He wants us to be better people. And we don't always know what is best for us. He's the Creator. And He gave us the operator's manual, the Bible, to tell us what is good for us. We need to, that's where faith comes in. We need to trust God instead of trusting in ourselves and our own rationale. So when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. We don't like this. It doesn't fit our concepts and the things we want. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Remember, Paul at one point said, Do I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So Jesus offended people. He was one of the greatest controversialists in history. And he made a difference because he was. He stood for something. He didn't go along with everything that people wanted. But people today, they want the Bible to just kind of fit me. You know, whatever I want. Whatever the latest political view is. And we need to follow that. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was a mover and a shaker. He made a difference because he spoke what was true, even if people didn't like it. What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, so what are you going to do when I'm gone? You won't believe me now? What are you going to do when I'm gone? Then what? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. They were on a flesh level. Jesus was speaking on a spiritual level. They needed to come to his level rather than insisting that everything come to their level. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So he says there, he knew. He knew where the problems were. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. We have to be right with God to accept God, really. I mean, we have to have the will. In John 7:17 says, he that wills to do his will shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. If we aren't right, then we're not going to accept what is right. That is, we don't have to be perfect. It simply means that we have to have the right attitude, the right heart toward Jesus. No man can come to the Father except we're given him of my Father. He knows what's in. He knows what we want to do. He knows whether we want to please him. In John 6:66-70, then he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Think about this. This is the thing that's really touched me over the years, is that I've thought many times what it must have been like to Jesus when here he is with thousands following him, and then they walked away. And they're no more with him. So, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I see the pain. I see the anguish. Everybody's gone. Will you also go? Then said Simon Peter, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Those are central. They're focused. Peter had caught something that was essential, vital, important, that basically stabilized those in Christ. That's why the Bible, why Jesus talked about those who hear these words of mine and do them. I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rains came and the floods and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. Are we on the rock? Or are we on the shifting sands of a feel-good religion? We like the people. We like the whatever kind of services. We like to have the food and the gatherings and the fun. We like. That's a wonderful thing. And it's not bad. But there's something greater. Who are we related to? Who are we involved with? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can have fun, lots of places. The world is having fun. Everything seems to be focused on fun. I mean, we build the domes down here, or not really domes, I guess, what do they call them?
Stadiums,
yeah. People to get out there and cheer and have fun. The Romans used to do that. They built these stadiums all over the world, or all over their world, so the people could come have fun. People want fun, 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 fun. Let's have fun. Woo, woo, woo. Whoopee! And they go out and they drink and get themselves soused. And it's a great life. We're living it up. So when things go bad or difficult, let's change our religion. Let's do something different. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the heart. That's what it's all about. If we don't have that, we don't have anything, no matter how good we feel. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Whew! He just lost. He just lost thousands. And then he says, 12, you're 12, you're 12 of you and one of you is the devil. That's kind of a corrosive statement at that point. At that point, you want to keep everybody happy as possible. But he says, one of you is the devil. Not very wise, is it, from human standpoints? Don't destroy what you got left. I want to let's translate this into our own view. How we would be in that situation. I mean, it's easy to maybe kind of think, well, Jesus is out there in the mountains and he's sitting there and talking to all these people and they all leave and he's got 12 people left. You know, that's kind of remote. That's a problem in our thinking lots of times. We tend to think remotely. We think, well, that's them. That was that situation. Jesus was different. But you know, we need sometimes to translate it down to ourselves. And I tried to translate it to myself. How would I feel if that happened to me? Powerful preacher comes to town. He's a real powerhouse. He really gets people stirred up. He really gets results, and if people begin to grow, more people start flocking to church. They build a new $5 million building in which 5,000 people can meet. And then he preaches a sermon telling them that they are only there to feed their bellies and need to be feeding on the Word of God. Next day, they're angry. They walk out, leaving on a few faithful followers. And here the preacher is standing with 12 people left. And even they have problems. 1/12 of them is a traitor. That's not a very good representation of the situation. It'd be easy for people to say, look, what a failure. And there Jesus was. It was Jesus, though, you see. And he was standing there alone. It says, many went back. Judas, later, it didn't stop right here, see. A little bit later on, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. One of those 12. The disciples all fled from him there in the garden of Gethsemane. Peter denied him 3 times and cursed and swore to prove that he did not know him. What an ache must have come into Jesus' soul as Peter said those words. No wonder that on the cross Jesus cried out in anguish, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's alone. All of the thousands are gone. He's alone. His closest friends had left him. Now, he's taken and mocked and hung on the cross, crucified. There's an old song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, we need, maybe, it's a horrible thing, but maybe we need to stand there and look at that cross and see Jesus being crucified. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't sense it. And so we don't work like that or be faithful like that we should. Why hast thou forsaken me? He even felt forsaken by God. This problem is endemic in human nature. The people tend, when the tough gets going, they quit. You know, when things get hard, or when they don't like things, when they don't feel good, they're someplace, heading someplace else. 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul felt that people had all deserted him in Asia. That's a big thing. He had spent a lot of time and effort there. And 2 Timothy 4:16, 70 says that my first answer, no man stood by me, but all forsook me. I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And you know, that's kind of where we have to get, to where no matter what happens, we recognize the Lord is standing by me. And we stick. We stand firm. Paul to the Thessalonians wrote, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. We need to stand firm, not shaken, in our testimony. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he says there's going to be a great falling away come. Paul to the Galatians speaks in 1:6-10. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he goes on to tell them that if there's another Christ, go ahead. But he says, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, hey, if an angel from heaven comes down and stands right here, 3 feet above the floor, and preaches another gospel, he says, don't believe him. Unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if a man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Stand firm in the gospel of Christ. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, that's where we have to get to the level. It doesn't make any difference whether anybody else is happy. It doesn't matter if the multitude go away. It doesn't matter if somebody else preaches something else. I can't please. That's not my job. That's not as a Christian. None of us can focus on just pleasing people. So easy to not say the truth. So easy to kind of back off and let everybody else, whatever they dominate, the world dominates, and we say nothing. We need to speak up. We're not here to please men, we're here to please God. The book of Hebrews also talks about this problem. It's a big problem in Israel, in the land, in the country of Palestine. At first there were thousands converted, 3,000, and then 5,000, and things were really growing and spreading, and then persecution began to come, and things began to get difficult. They didn't have the food they needed. They had opposition. And as a result of this, they began to think about, well, falling back. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's called, the theme is Better Things in Christ. And they had relied on the concept that angels gave the law. And he said, well, Christ is better than the angels. And he said, well, Moses and Joshua, they were great. Look at the lawgiver. And he said, Christ is greater than Moses and Joshua. And he said, well, we've got a better priesthood. We like the priesthood we got. It's so wonderful to go back to our traditions. And he said, we have a better priesthood. Christ is better. And the problem of backsliding was dealt with by the book of Hebrews. Galatians and Hebrews both deals with this problem, one with the Gentiles and the other with the Jews of Palestine. So in Hebrews 10:38 and 39 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's why Hebrews and Romans particularly are focused on faith. And in that 11th chapter, it talks about those who are faithful, those men of faith, the great hall of faith, who are watching as we run our race, chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so, going back to Jesus here, as he stood there and all the others had left and he has the 12 disciples, he asked this question, will you also go away? You know, have you ever stood at the time when you wanted to give up? Just quit? I've had those times. Sometimes you just kind of say, what's the use? Kept feeling like Elijah down there in the cave. They're after me. And I'm all alone. You get that kind of pity party kind of a thing. I don't know whether you ever felt that way, but if you're in the process of position of leadership, sometimes you get that way. You just kind of few cause problems and you just feel like, what's the use? Who cares anyway? It's not true. It doesn't, like God told Elijah, he said, I still have 12,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We just have to have trust in God. He's there and he's going to bring us through. We just have to stand firm. Will you also go away? Let's think about this. Away from what? Go away. We're going to go someplace else. From what? We need to stop and think sometimes of what are we going to give up now in order to get. It's easy to think about all the goodies and the fun and oh well. But what are we giving up? from Jesus, from his teachings. You know, there's powerful things in his word. We need to trust it. It works. We don't want to trust the world. From the teachings of those he sent, apostles. We have a treasure in earthen and vessels here as we commit this word to memory. 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's the commission he gives to those who are preaching the word. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People go, they're like starlings. Wherever the latest fad is, wherever somebody's telling me something I like, wherever they feed me, whatever. Here we go. Here we go. People follow their own desires. And so they heap to the teachers having itching ears. They want their ears tickled. You ever have somebody chew on your ear? Little kids like that. Sometimes adults like it. Itching ears. That's why sometimes I talk about, well, if you don't like it here, go down to the Church of the Itching Ears. You know, there are other places where they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. You can make your own religion these days. Make your own God. Make him in your image instead of you being in his image. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Yesterday I had a couple of Mormons. Elders. Young guys that haven't got dry behind the ears, and they call them elders. And they came to my house, and I give them credit, you know, for being willing to go and share their faith, but they don't know squat about what the Scripture says. You know, they've been indoctrinated with a bunch of garbage. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. And you know, they got this angels that they are, Joseph Smith was claimed he saw. And they've got their apostles. And, hey, it's impressive, you got to say. Look at their family life. Look at how they give to take care of each other. Those things look good. But they're fables. The thing is a lie from beginning to end. And so I just shared with them in a kindly way. But they, you know, they're just brainwashed. They're looking for a feeling, burning in their bosom. Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What did he leave? What did he go to? He loved the present world. He didn't love, really, Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Where are we coming from and where are we going? We have to ask that question. To what? People have the greener grass syndrome. You know, I was raised on a farm, and I know how cows will, if you're a cow, you know, this may sound good. But then they'll push on the fence, you know, and they get out, and the next thing you know, they're in trouble. They're in the swamp. They're eating something that'll hurt them. They've got all kinds of problems. They got the greener grass syndrome. People do the same thing. Change can be good. I'm not saying don't ever change anything. Change is great if it's carefully thought out and it's you're going from to something better. But it also can be bad. Changing jobs. Some people, they just change jobs. They never really go anyplace. Never accomplish anything. We just change. My wife changes all the furniture all the time. Changing homes. Some people, they don't think through what they're going to give up and what they're going to cost. That's why a lot of people are in trouble these days. They wanted fancy homes, and they didn't have the money to pay for it. And they didn't realize that situations change. And they end up with a whole lot of trouble. Changing mates. Some people, I'm unhappy with this. And she won't, or he won't. You know, I'm going to have to look for somebody. Oh, there's somebody. He is so handsome. She's so beautiful. I just can't help myself. God wouldn't want me unhappy. I've actually had people say that. God wouldn't want me unhappy. They don't stop to think what they're giving up. And they don't stop to think of what they're getting. You can get a real, what do they call them? A lemon? You know? And then you got the problem of trying to make lemonade out of a rotten one. Changing churches. Some people change their religion. They're going to go to some, they're going to be a Mormon, they're going to be a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to be something else. They don't think through what is this what God wants. Preachers change pulpits. Got to go someplace else. And they bounce off. Of course, I don't blame some of them. You know, for leaving a lot. Some of the places, the way people treat them. But sometimes, then we got to get higher on the hog. And they end up, pretty soon, they get dumped in the pan. So we want to think about where we're going from and where we're going to. Who is it that's the center of this thing? What are we really involved with? Is it merely something more pleasing, or is it something that is more sound? Gone is the city, gone is the day. Yet still the story and meaning stay. Once there was a prophet in the palm shade past. A traveler chanced at noon to rest his mules. What sort of people may these be, he asked. In this proud city on the plains o'erspread. Well, friend, what sort of people whence you came? What sort? The packman scowled. Why, knaves and fools. You'll find the people here the same, the wise man said. Another stranger in the dusk drew near and, pausing, cried, what sort of people here? In your bright city where yon towers rise? Well, friend, what sort of people whence you came? What sort? The pilgrim smiled. Good, true, and wise. You'll find the people here the same, the wise man said. You know, a lot of times when we go for something else, that's going to solve our problems. What we don't realize is where the problem isn't where we are or where we go. The problem is who we are. And if we have those problems, we carry them with them. Over the years, I've seen people changing husbands, changing this and changing that. And so many times, the problem isn't what they don't have or what they do have. The problem is what they are. To whom shall we go? I want you to notice the focus on that is not where we come from or where we go. He says, to whom shall we go? That's the real issue. That's the central focus. That's what Peter asked. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If we don't have Jesus, then we need to make a change. Because Jesus can give real rest to our souls. He can give us real healing. He can answer the thirst within us. He can answer, take care of the hunger that's within us through Jesus Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. See, that's stable. That's sound. That's solid. You don't need to go anyplace else. Just have Jesus. Wherever you go, things will work out for you. Not necessarily always pleasant. But ultimately, you have something that's really solid and really sound. And you will be sound. And you will have success with God. Thou hast the words of life. That was Peter's answer. It's an astounding insight into what really makes the difference in people's lives and souls, the way they behave and the things they succeed in. Really, this is the thing that really matters. It's the thing that's going to last beyond this life, beyond what you've got now. All those things may... That's what Jesus' message on the mount was, basically, you know. That don't get hung up on the things of this life. Trust in God. He provides. He has the words of life. They're the things that go... John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's the key right there. We need the Spirit of God within us. The flesh doesn't profit anything. It's going to get old. It's going to get looking like me eventually. Or like you. It's going to get weak. It's going to fail. What really is going to profit is what remains forever. Life in Christ. I want to... You probably, most of you don't know this song. How many of you know this song? Where Could I Go? It's an old, old hymn. It's not hard to sing. But I'm going to sing it, and I'd like you to join in, and as you pick up the melody, join in. Such a beautiful song. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Let's be standing. Where neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul is manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? I thank you.